Get it to go any lower unless we turn the air on. And what?
I said, I'm okay with 70.
You're okay with 70? Okay. We used to live in places without refrigerated air conditioning, and it took a lot of temperature differential for us to even notice. And it seems that now a half a degree we can tell. We can in our house, I can tell you. Hell, I'll say, it's cold. I haven't even changed nothing. Anyway. All right. If you would open your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Hey, look at that. We've moved on. We've etched our way out. And we're taking a look at some of these verses, and obviously we've taken a look at some of them in more depth than you would if you're just blowing through the Bible. But I remember one of our old relatives that went to be with the Lord showed up at Thanksgiving with some high-dollar vegetables and cans and stuff like that. And Helen's grandma said, "You can't. Why are you bringing that expensive stuff here?" He said, "Well, I'd rather have a little bit of something good than a whole lot of something's not." And I thought, well, we're going to take our time and do a little bit of something good and go a little slower as we go through the scripture rather than just blowing through it multiple verses and 3 points in a prayer. So that's what we're doing. We're at 2 Peter 1:8, and we will be advancing through the book at a more rapid pace, verse-wise, than we have been, but we're still going to take a look at what's there. Let's take just a moment for prayer to get ourselves ready to look into the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this day. It is the day that you have made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it no matter what's going on or what is happening. Father, you have given us the opportunity and the privilege and provided us everything we need for life and godliness so that we may live this life in a fallen world, in a decadent world actually, and still be as lights in the world as you've called us to be. So, Father, I pray that as we go through this portion of your word, it will again stimulate all of us to love and good deeds. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "For if these qualities are yours." Now, the context is the qualities just listed in verses 6 and 7. And we've taken a look at those already. And no, you may not have seen this for the last time, but this part hopefully is becoming very familiar. And diligence, in our diligence, we are supposed to supply that, supply the faith. The faith has to do with the object, that definite article put with that word at this point in this type of setting. Looks at the object of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to know Him, you seek Him. The Scripture says, if you seek me, you're going to find me. And here it is. And it starts with faith in the right object. In the sphere of faith, the virtue. We know what's right and wrong almost inherently, and this is supposed to be part of our life, to practice it. It is the initial battle against sin in our life, because He's just given us some of the qualities of maturity and growing up and what it means to really function as a Christian. In the sphere of the virtue, then we are to add knowledge. So it says there's some things that we're supposed to supply and add, and then we continue to grow in knowledge. It takes knowledge in order to have faith in the proper object. So knowledge is already fitting in here. But then it's talking about, obviously, Christian growth, because Peter is writing to believers. He's not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing it to believers. So the knowledge obviously would be of the Word of God. Peter's writing this in the 60s A.D. He is, there's already been Paul's writings almost completed by the time Peter gets to writing this. So there's over half the New Testament being put together. A couple of the Gospels have already been done And so there is some written knowledge that is out there. In the sphere of knowledge, self-control. So once we know what to do, then it's important to do it. We're supposed to learn God's ways, and we are supposed to get rid of the old worldly ways that we learn from our sin nature and from the world of flesh and the devil. And we're supposed to have a self-control to make the proper application. And in the sphere of self-control, perseverance. Because it's not good enough to just do it once and pass the test one time. We need to grow and continue to pass this test and persevere. In the sphere of perseverance, the godliness. Because the more that you know what God wants you to do and do it, the greater reverence that you're going to have for God and the more godly a person that you are going to be. You're going to be holy as He is holy. That might sound familiar because Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter, and here we are in 2 Peter. So in the sphere of the godliness, then we're to add brotherly love. So brotherly love, see, requires to have some precedence to it, not just loving one another that just is totally blind to what is going on, but it's based on what? Who Christ is, the one called the stumbling block. People want to remove stumbling blocks and we should, but there's one stumbling block don't remove, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is a stumbling block. If they trip over that, it's their fault. It's not mine. It's not a flaunting of my liberty that is the problem, like in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. They flaunted their liberty. People were tripping. But when you study stumbling block, you find out Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. And you don't want to pull that out, but that's sadly what a lot of churches have done today. They don't even want to talk about Him because people might be offended and leave. Well, talk about Him. Because there's only one way to heaven. That's just the way it is. In the sphere of brotherly love, the love, definite article with agape, hey agape. So it says the love, and that's obviously the love of God. The seeking to fulfill the two greatest commands within our lives. So then in 1:8, this is what he says. If these qualities, what? Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. If these qualities, namely the ones just listed, are yours, and they ran into this word and didn't really know how to translate. It's the word huparko. It's a present participle. It's what's called a conditional participle. And it means to make a beginning under. Arko means to begin. It's one of the key words of archetype and everything else. It means to begin. Hupo means under. And it's a participle. It's going to go with the word render. We're going to see here in a minute. Participles, quick Greek course. Participles relate to the main verb. So if you have a main verb, you have to identify it. It's going to be a present active indicative or aorist indicative. It's going to be an indicative. And then the participles relate to it. The participles, a present participle, says it's contemporaneous action with the main verb. Okay, I'm sure I just lost a few of you, but just stick with me. The aorist participle says it's antecedent action to the main verb. Okay, so it says that this happened before the main verb happened. That's an aorist participle. So perfect participles go into a different realm, but they deal with completed action that goes on forever prior to the main verb. So the Greek language is very beautifully laid out, and it can tell you what comes first, the chicken or the egg. Now, if it had just put the aorist participle or the present participle, whatever it was, in that context, then we'd have that massive answer. But the chicken came first. Just I read Genesis, so I know how it happens. If these things are beginning to exist in you, and I love this word because it's talking about a new believer, and he's saying these are things that need to grow in us. They're starting to come into existence in us, and are pleonazo, and they're increasing, present participle once again. Now, pleonazo means to cause to abound, okay, to just get bigger and bigger, to increase. If they are beginning to exist in you and increasing, two conditions. He says, they render. This is the main verb. And this is the word katastemi. It means to stand, histemi, kata, according to a standard. Okay? So they render you to stand based on a standard. To establish is a good translation of it. They establish you, neither useless. Useless is the word argos. It's used 8 times. The verb's only used once. And it says, and it basically means inactive, idle, or not working. Okay? Useless. So if you have these qualities, they are increasing in you, then they establish you not unfruitful. Now, I know that's not necessarily good English. We're supposed to lead with the positives, keep the negatives out, and do all that other stuff. It's very good Greek. Okay, so we have to deal with it. Not unfruitful, not useless, nor unfruitful. Unfruitful is akarpos. Karpos, the word for fruit. A on the front means not fruit. So it's not fruitful. It's not beneficial. It's not good. It says, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And true knowledge is epinosis, the translation of epinosis. So he used gnosis earlier, which is more of the intake knowledge. Epinosis is knowledge on knowledge, and it basically means knowledge that you have believed. So he says, the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So are these qualities valuable for evaluation of ourselves as we look in the mirror? Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's important, I think, to take a little time like we did and spend on each one of them. And so what is he saying? Because here is the inspired word of God that just says that these are important qualities for each and every one of us to have if we want to be fruitful and useful in the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Now, the qualities just listed are indicators of Christian growth. That's what they are. The qualities just listed are indicators of Christian growth. So, is our faith growing in the object? Do we know more and more about the object, Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do we believe more and more in Him? When we get hit with the issues of life, do we look to Him first instead of how we're going to solve the issues? If we look to Him first, then He's the one that guides us to take care of the issues of life. They're indicators of Christian growth. If we don't persevere, we need to grow more. If we don't have a brotherly love toward other people and don't want to see anybody go to hell, we need to grow more, quite obviously. And if we don't keep loving God more and we don't become seeking to become holy, not self-righteous holy, I'm not talking about that, but really to become holy, honorable people, walking as lights in the middle of a dark world. If we don't want to do that, then we got a lot of growth left to do. And you could just put that with that if I think I've arrived already. Because this present participle is an ongoing thing. You know, some of us used to think about, well, we're going to hit maturity and we're going to carry the flag of Christ and we're going to plant it on the high ground and that's it. No, it's not it. It's not a point. It's an ongoing process. That's what we are involved in the Christian life. The more they begin to exist in us through submission to the Holy Spirit, the greater the increase and thus the greater the growth. So do we really want to grow up? Look at these qualities. These are things that when we... James talks about looking into the mirror of the Word of God. When we look in there and analyze ourselves, what do? We go, you good-looking thing, you don't you ever die? Is that how we come away with it? It says, once he's looked in the mirror and left, he forgot what he looked like in the mirror. These are things that are clues for us. To say, are we growing after we've looked into the mirror of the Word of God? Because this is the Word of God. This is our test. In conjunction with the growth comes activity and fruit. In conjunction with the growth comes activity and fruit. We become useful to the Lord our God. We become helpful to other people. We've just gone through bearing one another's burdens, and we're going through encouraging one another, and all the 26 positive commands of one another that are found in the New Testament. We've gone through those. Are we being helpful? Is this a part of who we are? We want to develop Christian relationships in a godly way. Is that what we want to do? And are we trying to do it? Because that's fruitful to do. The activity in resulting fruit is a result of a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The activity and resulting fruit is a result of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. You could say full knowledge. Epignosis is often translated full knowledge, but it means that we're growing. The full, it keeps getting fuller. Why? Because it's increasing. Okay, that's leading us to a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we want. You know, we go through as new believers, we take a basic doctrine course, we get the doctrine of the hypostatic union, and that Jesus is fully God, fully man. We go through all the arguments of what that all means, and then we think we got it down. No, we're just coming to realize what it means. That's the beginning. When people go through seminary, those that do, and they get out, and they get out of a good seminary, what they find is that they've just started their search and their study. If they get out thinking they finished it, they're not useful anymore. They stop growing. The true knowledge of Jesus Christ consists of these qualities taking over more and more of our life. Self-control, perseverance, brotherly love, the love of God. Is He first and foremost in our life? What about that fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith? How often do we get our eyes off of Him? We're supposed to keep it on Him all the time. The true knowledge of Jesus Christ as the target of love. Isn't that what we just saw? Isn't that the target that was drawn with all the dative of spheres that was put there? We're out. Here's this and this and this and this. This is the target. This is what we're shooting for. So the true knowledge of Jesus Christ as the target of love. And the true knowledge of Jesus Christ will make us actively fruitful. Why? Because we get a spiritual gift and we start asking, how do we use it? We've been looking second session. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay? Means think about it. Think about it. And how do we become actively fruitful? We start looking for ways for our gift to be used. Okay? And that's an active fruit. Not just waiting for it to happen. Sometimes we approach this life in a totally passive way. But this is talking about activity that we take the lead in and we initiate and we start. All the while praying for wisdom. All the while saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me. I get to talk every now and then to Bert Kamens and the coin guy that supplies all those coins. And he is a character and a half. You want somebody led of the Spirit? He's led of the Spirit. I not a lot of people walk into a mall or Walmart with a vest on with about 35 different languages of gospel coins. He does. He's got tracts in a lot of those languages. And he's learned how to say basically hello in those languages and give them a coin. That's what he does. Now, who does he give them to? Just everybody? Throw them out on the floor and hope somebody picks them up or sweeps them up? No. No, he goes in there and Bob's been with him a couple times. He's a hoot because he'll go in and get a grocery basket in a Walmart. And he'll be putting stuff in the grocery basket. That's the first half of the exploration. And the last half of the exploration, he's putting it back on the shelves before he walks out. But he's got time to be in there and he will stop and talk to people. And almost every one of them is glad to receive the coin and thankful. Now, what does God do with it? Don't know. He did get one coin. He started to hand somebody a Chinese coin one time in a Walmart out there. And she says, oh, I already have one. She got it in China. Yeah. How did that happen? Just the Lord Doing what? Showing that his fruit was active, it was useful, and it was the Lord was taking it from there. One sows, another reaps. They both share in the rewards. Now, the example of all these qualities is found in the Lord himself. He is the one who set them all. Because how did he live this thing? Did he have faith? Yeah, he said, I'm trusting the Father when I go to the cross because I'm going to die and he's going to raise me. Total trust, total faith. That's who he was as a human being. Fully human, fully God at the same time. The hypostatic union. So the example of all these qualities found in him. How about perseverance? In fact, if you get deep into Romans chapter 2, you find out that it's talking about perseverance, and some have taken the word perseverance in Romans 2, I forget the exact verse, 6 or 7, and it's not talking about my perseverance or Christian perseverance, it's talking about his perseverance on the cross and our faith in him. And it's the way it actually shows up in the Greek. So yes, he lived all of these qualities. Self-control. What if you had the power to destroy your enemies that fast? Well, I know a lot of us would probably not use it responsibly. And yet every time he did. Every time. He had all these qualities. So we look to the Lord and we ask, how did the Lord do this? And then we get a guide for ourselves. Now, in verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities. Okay, so he says, if you have these things and they're increasing and they're growing, but the one who lacks these qualities, this is, again, an interesting construction, weak negative present indicative of par aimi. Aimi means to exist, and para means alongside. And you put the two words together, par aimi, and it means to, literally, a long way of saying it in the Greek, for to the one to whom these things are not present. In other words, they lack. Okay, it's a big, long phrase, but that's the literal way that it's said in the Greek. It says is blind. Present tense of aimi, once again, of plus tuflos is the word that means to be blind. Present tense keeps on being blind. So if you don't have the qualities, there's a spiritual blindness. There's a spiritual blindness that is there. So how important are these qualities? Just you keep reading and you find out this is not just some nice list we need to go, oh, that's neat. I hope that happens in my life. It's a list we need to learn and evaluate ourselves by. He says is blind or short-sighted. Short-sighted is the word muapadzo. It's the only place this word's used in the New Testament. And it means to shut the eye and to see only what is near, where you're very close, short-sighted. Now, he says, and then why is the person blind or short-sighted? Having forgotten, this is the word lambano. This is a cool construction. That's why I'm going through it. It's an aorist participle. Aha! There's the aorist. Antecedent action, the main verb we've talked about. Having forgotten, and lambano actually means to receive. Greek 101 word, common word. And then there's the word lephe, L-E-P-H-E, both long E's, eight is in there. Only used once in the New Testament. Here it is. Now, this is the word that means forgetfulness. And the word was derived from the mythological river Lethe, which was supposed to cause forgetfulness of the past from the one who drank from it. This is a mythological river. So this is an interesting word selection. The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to get their attention. Watch this. And so he says, having received forgetfulness, but you drank from the river of forgetfulness. That's what he's literally saying. And he says, having forgotten, having received forgetfulness, of the purification of his former sins. Katharizmos is the word for purification. And so this is, it's a beautiful statement here. He says, if you don't think these things are important, you're either blind spiritually or you're short-sighted. You're only looking at what's immediately affecting you and not looking out to the future. He says that's what you are. And why? Because you've forgotten you've been saved. Is he talking to believers or not? He's talking to believers. Having forgotten the purification from his former sins. He's talking to believers who have been saved. And he said, if you are walking as a believer in this way, not trying to follow these things, you're spiritually blind. You're really going to miss all the real excitement of life. Now, lack of these qualities denotes a spiritual blindness because one has drank from the river of forgetfulness. So you see where that point came from? That word that he was talking about, Lethe, was a mythological river that if you drank from it, you'd forget everything in the past. Okay? I know some of us like to just take a few sips out of it and get rid of some of the things that we've done and we shouldn't have done. But this is what he's saying. This is the analogy Peter is using. Specifically in view is one's purification from former sins. That's in view. It basically says you've just forgotten the cost that Christ paid for you to be where you are now as a believer, guaranteed eternity. You've forgotten it. He says this is important, crucial to the Christian life. Under the Mosaic law, there were various rituals denoting the purification of sins. Okay, so purification of sin was taught as a coming event under the Mosaic law, and they had various rituals that were able to do that. But in the church age, we don't have any ritual that will purify sins, and no ritual ever really did. It just portrayed the purification of sins as a shadow or a type. But when Jesus came, When the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, he made the purification of sins on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 1. The opening verses to the book of Hebrews. And just got Hebrews up on the website and completed as a verse by verse. I think you might find it interesting. But it says God. This starts off, book of Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Yeah, there's 39 books of the Old Testament that he inspired over the span of 1,500 years by all different kinds of people, all different locations, prophets that were there. He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom his Son, he made the world. Now, Jesus is fully God. This is another one of the proof texts. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so having forgotten. So when he mentions purification of sins, he's talking about the work of Christ on the cross. And he said, if we start acting irresponsibly and are not trying to let these qualities grow and increase within us, he said, we're acting irresponsibly. And in a sense, we have forgotten the work of Christ on the cross. The writer of Hebrews says you basically trampled underfoot the Son of God and put him again to open shame. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:26. So if these qualities are not growing in us, we have forgotten what the Lord did for us and the cost. And the cost. We're going to have communion, second session. Communion is always a time to look and remember. It's a memorial. It looks back at what he did and looks forward to what he's yet to do. And it is a memorial. What did he do? He took our place on a cross. He made a purification of our sins. How did he do it? By redeeming us, by paying for them. by expiation, taking them away as an issue in our life. So that's what he did. We don't ever want to forget that as we walk through our daily life. Forgetting what the Lord has done for us renders us blind in the spiritual darkness of this world. Now, it's beautiful because we've got man born blind sitting on the back row. But he has not the spiritual blindness of most of people walking around in this world. Because he's got the spiritual insight, the spiritual moxie to understand a lot of things of God. And he has gone through life, amazingly so, looking to God, whom he's not yet seen, but the first person he ever sees will be his Lord. That's the way it is. Now, that's a blessing. There's a lot of people who can see that can't see. And that's what this is talking about. You think you got it all down right? In 1 John 2, he says, the one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now that is spiritual blindness that he is talking about. Now, this blindness is just where Satan wants us to be. I have a question. How many people running around this country and the world really have their spiritual eyes open? There's not a whole lot of them. Only 1 out of 6 even have any claim to connection with Christianity. That means that there's the population keeps going up. Now it was 6 billion when I first went to India. Now it's 8 billion and in climbing. And so 1 out of 6 is what, over 6 billion people that are without Christ? Over 6 billion. Are they walking in the light or walking in the darkness? Because if you don't have Christ, you don't have any light at all. So the blindness is where Satan wants us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn quickly there with me, feel free to go ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Now that is an important study all by itself, because many people add stuff into the Word of God that is not godly. And they're trying to compromise with the world and make the Bible say what they want it to say rather than reading what it says. He says, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How did he blind us? Satan is in that business, isn't he? Now, if you want to read a more summary on that, then just download 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How did he blind us? Satan doesn't really have the power to blind me or you or anybody else. But what he does is put up a smoke screen. But the veil, he's able to put up smoke screens in so many different ways, and artificial religions and worldviews and all this other stuff. That's what does the blinding. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? That's a question to ask for the ages. Did he reach down into his heart and go, "Now you can't believe this"? I don't think so. Not if you believe that God made man in his own image, gave him volition, the ability to choose, and made him responsible for his own decisions. How did he harden his heart? He kept giving him tests that he knew he would flunk. It was Pharaoh that was hardening his heart. That's what was going on. And then when you read all the Pharaoh stuff, you find out it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do it? He kept giving him tests that he refused to pass. That's how he did it. And Satan is a master at doing that. Jesus is in the business of healing blindness. In Matthew 11:5, he says, the blind receive their sight. Now, when Jesus was walking around on the earth, it would have been so cool to be walking around there with him, because you're going to see miracles after miracle. That's what he did. It said multitudes were coming to him all day long, and he was healing every kind of blindness, disease, sickness, illness. They were coming. That's what he did. Now, why did he go about doing that? Why did he come healing? First of all, it's prophesied. He had the power to, because real miracles take a real power to be able to bring about. And then, to heal someone physically is a much smaller test than to heal them physically or spiritually. That's not the way we look at things, is it? Not the way the world looks at things. Not the way some churches look at things. They think it's all about the physical healing. No, it's about the spiritual healing. How easy is it to do? Lame man came up to Jesus and wanted to be healed. And he responded and he said, your sins have been forgiven you. Remember that passage? And the Pharisees, oh! He forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus just baited him into that. It was just classic when you go through there. Because he knew what they were going to say. They went after him. Oh, only God can forgive sins. Okay. In order to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. Because you can't see the sins being forgiven, but you can sure see whether or not he can take up his pallet and walk. And he did. He did the lesser to point to the greater, which is kind of unusual. Usually it's the greater to point to the lesser, but here he did the lesser. I'll show you something. This is so easy for him. It is so easy for him to heal anybody. You know, he could heal us from ever dying. Oh, he did, didn't he? The physical body, the older we get, the more we're ready to say goodbye to it. Because this new body, what we've read, isn't ever going to hurt anymore. No more pain, sorrow, crying. The old things that passed away, it's all gone. Praise the Lord for that. Well, he's in the business of healing blindness. That's what he does, but he is in the business of healing spiritual blindness, and that is much greater. Much greater. Creation of the heavens and earth was the finger work of God, but salvation said took his arm. So that was much greater. What is spiritual blindness? Well, when the things of this world become more important than our relationship with God, that's spiritual blindness. Who said this? Jesus. Matthew 23, the week before the cross. Verse 16, and he has been as gracious to the Pharisees as anybody could ever be. And these people have been just as abusive to him as they could. He has been so gracious. This is the week of the cross, and they haven't listened to him yet. And now it's time. You know how when you try to correct a child, you hopefully start out as gently as needed. And then sometimes it takes a little more oomph behind it. Woe to you. All right. I love this. When Jesus finally gets into the woes. Why? Because I'm ready for him to get them. That's who I am. You know what he wanted to do? Save them. And some Pharisees actually got saved. Woe to you, blind guides. See, you're supposed to be guiding people and you're blind. Paul picks this up in Romans 2. Who say, whoever swears by the temple, i.e. the dwelling place of God or before him, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. So you can say, Lord, I am going to do such and such. I'm going to treat my wife with absolute respect. I'm going to treat my husband with respect. I'm going to do all of these things. That ain't no big deal. But you make a commitment to provide gold to the temple, we will sue you if you don't come through. You know, that's still true now. When a person makes a commitment to a nonprofit organization, it's a legally binding contract. And if the nonprofit wants to, can sue to get it. That's still the laws today. Now, he says, you fools and blind men, what's more important? The gold of the temple is sanctified to gold. The temple is the dwelling place of God, supposedly. And whoever swears by the altar, that's the place of sacrifice, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. Oh, so I swear by the altar, but if I swear by the sacrifice, that means if I swear to bring a bull offering, and then I don't bring a bull offering, I decide on two turtle doves on the way there. He says, you can't back out of that. You've got to come up with the money to buy the bull and all that other stuff. He says, you blind men, what's more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Because the altar is a picture of what he did on the cross. What he did. When we miss the essential things of the Christian life and we settle for the non-essentials, that's spiritual blindness. Also, Matthew 23:24, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Sometimes we get so critical of other people, we miss the big picture. Are we supposed to be analysts? Yeah. Are we supposed to discern the times and the seasons? Yes, we are supposed to do that. Are we supposed to discern right and wrong? Yes, we are supposed to do that. But are we supposed to not love our brother in the process? No. That's not the way. And we settle for the non-essential. 2 Peter 1, we just got through verses 5 to 7. Those are the essentials. You supply the diligence. Do you want to know God better? The faith. You know who the object of faith is that saves you. The one who delivers you for now, time, and eternity. What about the virtue? Some things are right, some things are wrong. Doesn't matter the culture, the time frame, anything else. There's some things that are right and wrong. And that's going to be our guide. Virtue won't save you. But as a Christian who saved, virtue should be your moniker, should be who you are. And in the sphere of that virtue, knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, these things all go together. These are where the essentials are found. Now, when we are more concerned about our outer appearance than our corrupted soul, we are spiritually blind. What do we look like on the outside? Or what does we look like on the inside? Matthew 23:26, he says, you blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it might become clean also. Real change in the Christian life. Dr. Larry Crabb wrote a great book on it called Inside Out. Wrote a great book on it about real change starts inside and then comes out. It's not about changing the outside and then trying to work in. It's about changing the inside and letting that come out. Real change comes from the inside out. What's on the inside? The stuff Peter just talked about. Now, blindness is often manifested in arrogance. It's often manifested in arrogance. In Matthew 15, he answered and said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." There's some things that require a spiritual sight to be able to lead other people. And if we lack the spiritual sight, we can't lead other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and your mercy and grace. We do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the challenges, for the encouragement that comes from it. Father, we thank you for your blessings and your tests and your opportunities. And Father, I pray that indeed we would be those who really see and see what you want us to do and then seek to carry this out in our own lives. May these qualities be ever increasing in each and every one of us, that we may become more and more useful to you and your plan. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.